Good morning. The scripture reading is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Good morning. Had to bring some water up with me this morning. Throat's a little scratchy, so I ask for your patience. Hopefully I'll be fine, but just in case, got me some water. Hope you're all doing well this morning. Want to quickly mention before I get into my lesson that there's a sign-up sheet out front for Laura Williams' upcoming wedding. They're having a reception after her wedding. Her wedding is at 5 on the 29th here at the building. They're going to have a reception in Jemison at the KOA, and they're providing food. But if you want to go with that, she has asked me to ask y'all to please sign that sheet today. It's in the foyer. It's on the table. If you're wanting to go, they need a count. They're going to take it up today. So just keep her in your prayers as she's getting married on the 29th, and we're all excited for that. That being said, I was thinking about what to say this morning, starting out with this lesson, and I thought about a story from the past. I distinctly remember the last time I was on a trampoline. I don't know how many of y'all have enjoyed the wonders of a trampoline, but when you are a teenager, early teens, there ain't much things better than a good old trampoline. I really liked them. I was about 14 years old and I was on a trampoline. It was me and my friend Ben and one of his friends that I didn't really know very well. It was Ben's trampoline. I never got to have one. I always wanted one. But me and Ben and his friend, we're on our trampoline. We're trampolining around. You know, we're jumping. We're having a great old time. Y'all didn't know trampolining was a verb, but it is. But we're jumping around. We're jumping and jumping. And Ben's friend, he's a little heavier, the bigger guy than I am. I was a little skinny little old boy. But he fell over while we were trampolining. And I'm way up in the air, and he has fallen right into the spot where I am going to fall. And I thought, well, I don't want to hurt him. I better figure out a way to not land on him. So I try to throw my small little self to the air, and I wound up landing very incorrectly on my ankle. And wound up having to go to the hospital. I distinctly remember being very proud of myself. I didn't say any of the bad words I knew. I thought about it. But I thought, no, that's not what Jesus wants you to do. You just calm that down. Made it to the hospital. No bad words said. Very little crying. I hurt my ankle, sprained it. Got there to the doctor, and I will never forget the things the nurse said to me when I got there to the hospital in Corinth, Mississippi. She said, "What happened?" I said, "I was on a trampoline, and we were jumping, and I fell the wrong way." She said, "Okay, listen. We're going to help you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to fix you right up. We are not fixing you right up so you can get back on the trampoline and hurt yourself again. We're going to fix you up, and I want you to think real hard about getting back on a trampoline." And that was the last time I got on the trampoline. And it just stuck me. I think that really slowed me down as a teenager. That is one of the only two really bad physical injuries I've ever had. And I just think about that. Not that was a really bad one, but I thought about that. I thought about what she said, and I said, okay, I guess I better be more careful. I don't want to be back in the hospital. This nurse is not happy with my excuse of trampolining, and I don't want to see her again. But she really instilled this idea in me that she's helping me so that I will take better care of myself. There's a purpose to the help that she is providing me. I'm not being helped just to come back and need more of this later. And as I thought about the passage we're looking at this morning, I thought a lot about what she said to me and how that affected me. We're going to the fifth chapter of John. And the fifth chapter of John's gospel is going to express to us proof and evidence that Jesus is God. The purpose of John's gospel, as we've already stated, was that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And so as we look through this chapter, we're going to spend some time making some careful analysis of how John is showing us that Jesus is God. And we're also going to look at what Jesus teaches this man that he heals. We're going to start in chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It's a little bit of reading, but it's a really interesting little passage. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath." Now the narrative begins with revealing that there's one of the three feasts of the law coming up, which Moses compelled the people to go to. And so Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and we are presented with this sorrowful scene. As Jesus is in the Jerusalem, he decides to go to the equivalent of what might be thought of as like a Jerusalem. I've heard some people refer to it as like a Jerusalem nursing home. It's people that need care, need a lot of care, cannot necessarily care for themselves. People that in the ancient world, they're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed, they got extreme physical disabilities. And these are disabled people of Jerusalem, and they're all placed together in this one porched area. And this is kind of the way of the human heart sometimes. You know, it's like out of sight, out of mind. They just kind of stick them all in this one spot. But not for Jesus. Jesus goes out of his way to visit these people that are struggling and dealing with a lot of physical difficulties. And there's nothing glorious about this place. If you've been to a place like this, to a nursing home, then you know sometimes the kind of atmosphere that can kind of exist. Yet only worse here, since there's not paid full-time workers caring for these people. This is probably a very difficult place to be. The scriptures say that there lay a multitude of disabled people helplessly lying there. And of all these blind, lame, paralyzed people in this area, Jesus selects one person. He is a man who's been disabled for 38 years. And verse 6 tells us that this man had been there for a very long time. Years and years he had remained lame, and nothing made him well. And so hopelessness has set in. And when Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well, listen to his answer. "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am going, another steps down before me." He doesn't say, "Yes, Jesus, I'd like to be made well." He says, "Jesus, it's impossible. I've got no hope. I'm hopeless. I've been here a really long time and I've not been healed. I don't have anyone to put me into these waters." He wanted to be healed. He desired it for so long, though, that it just seemed like there was no chance that was ever going to happen. And Jesus responds, "Go, take up your bed and walk." Instantly, the man who had been disabled for 38 years can now walk. He grabs his mat and walks. No need for physical therapy. Imagine the condition of legs that have not moved for 38 years. And yet here he is, up and walking around. Carrying the mat is this sign of victory over suffering and death, victory over this pain and difficulty, and demonstrates his healing to all who would see him. But the end of verse 9 records a forceful statement. Now it was the Sabbath. These feast days are often prescribed various days as holy days. Hence, they were considered Sabbath. It's not necessarily a Saturday. Also, any day during a feast like this would often be considered a Sabbath rest day. So it's a feast day, and it's supposed to be a Sabbath rest. Now, let's read and see how that begins a great conflict for Jesus in verses 10 through 18. It says, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 10 reveals to us the conflict here. The Jewish leaders see this man carrying his mat on the Sabbath rest day, and they approach him and they say, "This is the Sabbath. It's not lawful to carry your bed." And the man responds that the man who healed him told him to take up his bed and walk. Now, listen to what the Jerusalem leaders ask him. "Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Now think about that. Rather than rejoicing with this man who's been disabled for 38 long years, their primary concern is now, who told you you could break the Sabbath for this? He wants to heal you. He can heal you on a Thursday. He needs to calm this down. They're only seeing this tradition being broken. They're not seeing this wonderful sign of a great healer among the people. The healed man doesn't know who healed him. He did not know that the person he'd been talking to was Jesus. Jesus wasn't there at the moment. He had withdrawn. The crowds were forming around this man who had been healed. But afterwards, Jesus finds this man in the temple. And there he is, the formerly disabled man. He's probably in the temple glorifying God for the healing that he's received and getting to participate in a feast day that he's not been able to enjoy previously, because if you were lame, you were not allowed to be part of these feast days in Jewish tradition. And so Jesus approaches him and says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And I think there's a lot we can take from that statement. That's really interesting. What is the worst that can happen to us? You know, I don't know what I might think of as being the worst that could happen to me is, but think about the helplessness and hopelessness of this man. He has been lame for 38 years in the ancient world, where you're not getting help or care when you're struggling with that. He's been sitting there for years and years hoping for healing. And Jesus says there's something worse than that that can happen. We have a cliche of sorts that we say to one another when we're suffering. It's not a cliche we really like to hear. I don't think it's very helpful. But Jesus' words are kind of like that here. It could always be worse. Something worse could happen to us. And as terrible as our suffering can be, and as difficult as it can be to deal with the challenges we have in life, I think Jesus says a powerful thing here that I think we should really hear. There is something that is actually worse than anything that's ever happened to you. Something that is more painful than any pain you've ever felt. And it's separation from God. It's eternal punishment. It's the road that sin takes you down. It's something worse than anything that we've experienced if we're breathing. And I don't know that we always had that kind of life perspective. Not that things could be worse. Like, you know, I could get hit by a bus, but which is the way we often use this cliche. But that while there are horrible things in this world, there are horrible things that we experience, things that might break us or crush our spirit or seem to destroy us. But there is one thing that is absolutely a million times worse than anything we can experience with our bodies on this earth. And the most amazing thing about Jesus is not just that he healed people's physical injuries, that he helped them with their struggles here on earth, but that he has come to help us with the thing that's worse than that. He has come to save us from the only thing worse than physical and mental, emotional pain, from sin itself, from the devil. Why is this man supposed to sin no more? He's to sin no more because he's been healed. You've been healed for a purpose. You've not been healed to leave and go your way. You've been healed to be holy. You've been healed to glorify God. You've been healed to go and sin no more. The life of holiness begins by seeing that we, if we are Christians, if we're following Christ, we've been healed. That awful thing that leads to an awful place, that real source of suffering and difficulty in this world, that thing worse than cancer, as Charles likes to call it, sin, it's gone. Jesus has healed us of that. And like the lady that helped me when I sprained my ankle, Jesus has healed us so that not so that we can go and just do it again, but that so we can change the way we act, change the way we live, and stay away from it. You've been healed to glorify God. Jesus has come to a world of spiritually disabled people, and he's healed you from our sins, from your sins. And our healing has got to lead to changed living. We should seek pure lives because of the healing that we've experienced. His healing is the catalyst for our turning our lives to Jesus. As he told the man, "See, you're well, sin no more." Let's step back a minute as we kind of conclude and think about why John chose this miracle and what the sign is that we're supposed to learn from Jesus healing this man. Why did Jesus pick this man among the multitude of disabled people? I don't necessarily know, but I think it's really interesting that he's been in this condition for 38 years. Now keep in mind that chapters 5 and 6 of John are set to kind of a historical backdrop of wilderness wanderings of Israel under the leadership of Moses. In chapter 6, it's about the bread from heaven that God gave in the wilderness. The time marker is the Passover, when God set the people free from Egypt and slavery. These are ideas you'll see in chapter 6 of John, Passover and bread from heaven. Chapter 5 began by noting that this is a feast of the Jews, something that should make you think of Exodus. We don't know which one, but all of these are centered on being slaves in Egypt and the freedom that God gave to deliver them as they passed through the waters and walked in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. In chapter 3, Jesus described himself as the bronze serpent on the pole, which was erected in the wilderness because of the people's sins, and all should look at him and be healed. So Jesus selects a man that was unable to walk for 38 years in this ancient world. He's utterly helpless and hopeless. And listen to the words of the writer of Deuteronomy. I think this is interesting. In Deuteronomy 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished." 38 years, that's about how long the wandering in the wilderness was. So, you know, we say 40, but according to this passage in Deuteronomy, most of it was this 38-year period till all the people that had disobeyed God had passed away. This 38 years is the time frame of the death of the Israelite people as God allowed them to pass away in the wilderness for their sins. The hand of the Lord was against them. That's why they were in that desert. A journey that should have taken less than 2 weeks turns into a 38-year death march because people sin. They're helpless and hopeless. And there's no one who can help. There's no one who could deliver these spiritually crippled, disabled, and sinful people from their condition. And though this man wants to be healed, he simply can't be healed. The pool water of Bethesda, like all water seen in this gospel so far, is not helping him, leaving the man paralyzed until Jesus comes to help him. Jesus' living waters in John replace the water of John's baptism in John chapter 1. The ritual purifying waters in John chapter 2, verse 6, those are what Jesus turns into wine because Jesus' water is greater than them. In Jacob's well in John 4, verse 14, Jesus tells the woman that he's got better water than Jacob's, that he's got living water. And now here at this pool of water, once again, Jesus proves that he is greater. The law system of Moses left all people spiritually crippled. It left them perishing from their sins. But now the true deliverer and leader has come. Jesus has come to rescue the perishing. He's like the prophet Moses. He's the one that Moses said was going to finish the work and won't leave the people to die in the wilderness from their sins. Only God can heal through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Everything else leaves us empty and dead. And I read this passage and I just think, man, what am I holding on to? What false hope do I think is going to fix me? I think about this man stuck there, and for years and years and years, he wanted help. And that wasn't the solution. It didn't wind up helping him. All the years he sat there, that isn't what fixed him. Jesus is what fixed him, what helped him. Maybe you've been crippled and disabled spiritually your whole life because of sin. And you're looking for a cure. You're looking to figure out how you can change, how you can overcome this difficulty. And I think something powerful we see in John 5 is that the only cure for the thing that really hurts us, for the thing that really ails us, is Jesus. Only He can heal you and set you on that path to holiness. So this morning, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your difficulty is. But do you need Him to heal you today? Maybe you aren't a Christian. You've not been baptized into Him. And you need to be healed from your sins. You need that taken out of your life. Well, if that's the case, we want to help you to become a Christian. And maybe you are a Christian and you feel like you just lost your way. It's kind of like me on that trampoline. Like you just decided to jump back on there and start doing it again. And it hurts. And you want help to get away from it. I don't know what your struggle is this morning, but if there's anything we can do for you, we want to help you as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 514. 514. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, His child.